Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, this morning, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you would initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, what does it mean to follow a rabbi or to follow a master? Judging from our culture and judging from recent events in the Jacksonville Jaguars locker room, following a boss or a master is not a commonly understood or followed practice anymore. Jesus was declared by his followers to be a teacher, to be a master, to be a rabbi. In Judaism at that time in history, following a master or rabbi was a special role and calling if you were chosen. And it was an all-consuming task. Jesus lived into his role as rabbi and master, and his ultimate role as Savior and Lord, when he asked his followers to follow me. Today, through God's written word, living and active, Jesus beckons to you and to me and says the same thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to the Father. Follow me, Jesus says. In our reading from Luke chapter 16, Jesus speaks to this practice of following a master as he speaks of faithfulness and devotion. He speaks of being faithful versus being dishonest. And then he says in verse 13, and a slide should appear here. Nope, the slide before that. We didn't get the first slide. That's okay. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Following a master demands faithfulness to the master's teaching and direction, and it requires devotion to the master's heart and to the master's mission. Jesus makes it clear a person can only serve one master at a time. Jesus here pits the world's priorities, money, wealth, power, against his role as master and Lord. You cannot serve two masters, he says. You cannot serve both God and money. Following a master, therefore, it will take discipline. It will take perseverance. It will take singleness of heart to the master's voice and to the master's leadership. Now, this isn't a new concept in biblical history and God's relationship with his people. We see the same dynamic in our reading from Amos chapter 4, and that's where we're going to focus our time together. Amos. You may be wondering, not famous Amos. This is the Amos. So please turn in your blue Bibles to page 766. Page 766 to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Now the context of Amos's prophecy, it's very important to understand what's going on. Both the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel at this point in history were enjoying political stability. That wasn't assumed. This was a peaceful time for them. They were also enjoying great prosperity. And while enjoying this prosperity, they were ignoring some of God's covenant instructions. They were following their own worship practices rather than God's instructions. And in their prosperity, the rich and the powerful were oppressing and ignoring the needs of the poor. So let's read verses 4 and 5. If you have your Bibles open, read this with me. Let's read verses 4 and 5 together. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. On first reading, this may sound a little confusing because God invites them in verse 4 to transgress. Now, transgress doesn't carry the same weight and meaning that it did in Hebrew. This word literally means to revolt or to be in open rebellion. Sounds a little different now, doesn't it? Come multiply your open rebellion. But then it seems that the Lord declares that the people then bring offering and sacrifices and tithes and thanksgivings to God. So what's going on here, rebellion or worship? Through the prophet Amos, the Lord is chastising his people, chastising them for empty ritualistic religious observance rather than humble and worshipful devotion to their God. He's calling them out for following the letter of the law rather than the spirit of God's heart. God's covenant with his people called them to first, noted in the first commandment, to love God with all that they are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, as Jesus quoted the two great commandments, then to love their neighbor as themselves, to love their fellow Israelite, to love their community members. And as I said in our opening, in Amos's time, the rich and the powerful were oppressing the poor among them. Their worship had become ritualistic practice according to their rules, not God's. If you look, it says, bring your tithes every three days. That's what they were doing. But the law only called for the tithe to be brought every 3 years. They were doubling down, being religious in their behavior, but ignoring God's call. They were bringing in more tithe than necessary and ignoring the needs of the poor. Then it also says, bring your sacrifices every morning. That was more often than the law required. They were bringing all this to God, but ignoring his call to love their neighbor. They were increasing their ritualistic religious observance as they saw it fit. So it wasn't the master's way, it was their way. And at the end of verse 5, as we read verse 5, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. Can you feel that now, the sarcasm? God isn't praising them. He's saying, you love to follow these rules, but you're missing my heart. And he's calling them to repentance, calling them to return to him. In God's covenant recorded in Deuteronomy, God warns his people, follow me, follow my heart. Follow my rules and you will enjoy my presence. You will know that I am with you. You will feel my blessing and live the life that I have for you. If you ignore my heart, God said, if you ignore my commandments and covenantal rules, then you will be in trouble. In verses 6 through 11 of this reading from Amos chapter 4, Amos then recounts the Lord's attempt to get the attention of his people. Take a look at verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places. He gave them famine. Then let's read that last part together. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. He gave them famine. They were wealthy. They didn't pay attention. Verse 7, I also withheld the rain from you. I would send no rain on one city, then one field would have rain, others wouldn't. Verse 8, so two or three cities would wander. Literally, that means would stagger to another city to drink, but they weren't satisfied. I'd send you drought. Read the last part. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck your crops with blight and mildew, ruining your crops. Locusts devoured them. Did they turn? Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence, literally a plague, plagues after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men. I carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up in your own nostrils. Read that part together. Yet you did not return to me. The Lord sought to get their attention, yet they ignored him. They did not return. They were so far gone, they could not hear the voice of the Lord calling them for repentance. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, it lays out exactly these punishments if they don't follow him. And they couldn't even recognize that. They knew God's law, but they weren't following his heart. Following a master requires knowing and hearing the voice of the Lord, which his people could not there. It involves and requires knowing and hearing the instructions of the master. Now, you may be wondering now, thinking of your own life, do I hear God's voice? How do I hear and recognize the voice of the Lord? Today, if the Lord sought to get your attention, would you hear him? As I reflected on hearing God's voice, asking that question of myself, I found it was easiest to liken it to my relationship with Kim, my bride and partner and best friend for 29 years of marriage and 3 years before that. Not talking about her being master, but listening is very important. I thought there might be a little chuckle there. I only heard a very small chuckle. But how I listen and hear Kim and know her heart directly applies to hearing God's heart. So here are my 5 steps to knowing and hearing Kim's voice, which I'm calling knowing and hearing God's voice. First, I must be with her to hear her. If I'm not with her, how am I going to hear her or know anything about what she's experiencing or what she's feeling? I must spend time with her. Secondly, I must be listening to hear the noise of her voice, that she's making sounds. The reason that I say it that way is because many times I'll be right beside her, I'll be looking at her as her mouth is moving and she's speaking to me, and yet I don't hear a thing. Some of you men or some of you women know what I'm talking about. I must be with her. I must be hearing the sound from her voice, but then I must be listening. Listening to the words she's speaking. I must listen intently. I must hear and process what she's saying. But I can hear and process what she's saying and still have no idea what she intends for me to mean, what she intends for me to hear. It takes effort in any true relationship to both to hear, to listen, hear, and understand what someone is saying. Sometimes I must ask questions. So I heard you say these words. Are you saying that you're feeling this way? And when she says, not even close. Okay, then let's try again. We've learned a back and forth, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. And it goes both ways. Let's try again. It takes loving effort to truly hear, listen, and understand someone. That's the same with the Lord, our Master. But then once you understand, you have a decision to make, and that's the final step. Once I understand what she's saying, I have a choice. Will I do anything about what she's saying or what she's feeling, what I've now understood? In relationship with a master, the choice is to obey the voice of the master, what the master may be calling you to do, or to do something else, maybe what you think is better. In our reading from Amos, we see the people are so far gone, they could not hear, they could not understand, nor were they anywhere near obeying the voice of the Lord calling them to repent. And so they suffered the loss of their relationship with him. They suffered the loss of their blessing from him. And they suffered. Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our Master, he beckons to you and to me in much the same way. He declared, I am the good shepherd. He said, I know my own, and my own know me. Do you catch that relationship with the Master, the shepherd, and the sheep? Jesus, the Master, knows his sheep. He knows his people. And his people know him. They recognize his voice. While I was reflecting over this passage, what God was saying about ritualistic worship, while I was reflecting on what it means to listen to and hear God's voice, I had a little epiphany in my own life. And it wasn't a fun one. It was both convicting and it was challenging. With all my reflection on Israel's empty ritualistic religious observance of God's covenant, while they ignored God's heart from the needy, and their inability to hear his voice of correction, I was seeking to hear God's voice, wondering, how do I hear? And God immediately, pretty quickly, brought to mind my own practice of tithing, of giving to the church. Now, since I was a child, I've always given a portion of my earnings to the Lord. And it was with joy as a child. When I had a paper route, I joyfully brought part of my, whatever it was that I made in my paper route, to the church. Then in college, restaurant tips, I joyfully gave, even though I didn't have much. Early in our marriage, we joyfully gave. We learned to joyfully give, even though we didn't have much. To my salary in the business world and now what I make now. Kim and I have always given a biblical tithe and then given offerings on top of that to God's work. But that's exactly where I sense God calling me out. Because as I reflected on Israel's ritual of giving tithes and offerings, the Lord convicted me of doing much the same in my own life. As I sensed that conviction, I brought it to Kim. I said, I think this is what I'm hearing. And she said, you're right. That is what God's saying. God's calling us to a change of heart. You see, we give every month, but I heard the Lord asking me, when was the last time you worshiped me as you gave? And you didn't just write a check. Where's your joy in giving? And I realized my giving had become a habit of giving, not a part of my worship anymore. It was a good habit. It was a faithful habit. But it was a habit following the letter of the law while I was missing out on the joy of worshiping as I gave of first fruits of what we had to the Lord. Because as followers of the Lord, as followers of Jesus, we're called to give, but it's not because God or the church needs our money. That's not the reason. We give because in giving back to God of the first fruits of our earnings, we acknowledge his lordship first. We acknowledge his provision of all we have. It's not because I was so clever in earning, but it's a gift from God, whatever we have. Much or little, all is a gift from God. As you give to the Lord, it's an acknowledgement that his provision is what you have. And you acknowledge your dependence on him first. Here's the first fruits rather than on your own money. Well, I have to protect my money first, and then I'll give what's left over. Who are you trusting in if that's your mentality? If you give first, I don't think I have enough, but I trust you. I'm acknowledging you as Lord. Help us to manage what's left. God convicted us to change our heart. So I was with God. I heard his word. I took time to listen and to understand what he was saying through these passages. And then I heard his voice calling me, convicting me of ritualistic religious charity. He invited me, invited my family back to giving as an act of worship and praise and dependence to the Lord my God and to my Savior Jesus Christ, through whom and in whom I have forgiveness of sin, a priceless gift. I have received all that I have in new life, and so I worship as I give. God still speaks. Amen? God still speaks, and His word is living and active. Church, are you putting yourself in God's presence? Are you hearing? Are you listening? And are you seeking to understand His word in your life? At times, as I did, you may need brothers and sisters and spiritual mentors to help you understand. I think God's saying this. And they may say, whoa, let's pray about this. They may say, I agree with what God's saying. Let's pray about that. They'll support you. They'll help you to hear and understand. Are you in spiritual friendships or relationships where that can happen? That's why God's given us the church, so that it's not up to us to hear and understand on our own, but it's so that we can discern together, individually, what I'm hearing, corporately, what we're hearing as a church, and then we can move in mission together. We can be transformed together. Conviction's not fun, but it leads us to return to Him and to new life in His presence. Ultimately, though, there is an earlier question that you must consider in this dynamic. Do you even want to hear God's voice? Most of our world and culture could care less about God's voice. Most of our world and culture rejects the idea of the Lord as master and worthy of anything. And the world and the culture looks at us who seek to follow after God and thinks that, for lack of a better word, we must be idiots. We must be simplistic. How sad for them because of what they're missing. And yet we have eternal life, new life, the only life that matters. Imagine what this church would be like if more of us grow in our ability to hear and understand and follow the Lord's voice in our lives. Imagine, church, if more of you grew in your ability to live as a disciple of Jesus. That's what a follower of Jesus is, a disciple. Imagine if your workplace and neighbors began to notice a difference in your lives as you sought to hear, began to understand, and then moved in obedience to respond to His voice in your life. The Master Jesus Christ is calling to you today. He still speaks, and He speaks today. He desires you to know His love, to hear His voice, and to live a life of faithful obedience to His voice and words, so that you might reflect His love and His life to a world that is lost. I pray, church, that you will make time to be with God, to hear Him, to listen to Him, to understand Him, so that you will live lives that know and reflect Him in all that you say and do, all to the glory of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.